Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the psalm that we just heard sung for us, Psalm 42. A beautiful psalm, Psalm 42. Let's begin in verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. May God bless this portion of His inspired word to our hearts. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do ask you now that you will take your words and drive them deep into our souls. Speak to our hearts this day. Your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. You've told us that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So use it today, Father. Use it as a sword in our hearts. Accomplish your purposes. Speak to us this day. Encourage us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. What value do you place on the opportunity to worship God and fellowship with His saints? What value do you place on the opportunity to worship God and to fellowship with His saints? How precious to you is your relationship with the family of God? A newspaper article summarized a national survey on morality some time ago. One of its findings was pretty sad. It said that 25% of those surveyed indicated that for a large sum of money, actually $2 million, they would abandon their families. 25% of Americans who responded to the survey said that for $2 million, they would abandon their families. What sum of money would induce you to cut off your relationship with the body of Christ on earth? To live your Christian life without the communion of the saints, without the public worship of God? $50,000 do it, $100,000, $1 million, $2 million? Psalm 42 speaks to us of the psalmist's experiences when he was separated from God, separated from the public ordinances of God, and at the same time feeling separation or abandonment, separation from or abandonment by the Lord Himself. The psalm is titled "A Contemplation of the Sons of Korah." It's thought by some to have been penned by David and dedicated to the sons of Korah, Levitical singers. Spurgeon said, although David is not mentioned as the author, this psalm must be the offspring of his pen. It is so Davidic. It smells of the son of Jesse. It bears the marks of his style and experience in every letter. It is probable, he says, that David's flight from Absalom was the occasion for the composing of this psalm. In any event, we have here the picture of one who is being sorely afflicted, one whose very life appears to be in jeopardy. He is publicly dishonored. He's being mocked by the ungodly. I'd like us to consider the psalm, first of all, verse by verse, and then draw some observations from it. Verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here the psalmist is crying out as a hunted deer, instinctively seeking the cool waters of the brook or of the river, its exhausted body seeking the water to perhaps confuse and escape the dog and also to quench its thirst. So the psalmist here, persecuted, oppressed, as a hunted animal, longs for the place of refuge. He remembers times of soul comfort in the past. He thirsts for the restoration of communion with his father that he once enjoyed. Just as the Jews exiled to Babylon longed for a return to God's city. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning, her skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Jerusalem and the tabernacle, later the temple that was there, was the meeting place, the place of meeting for God and his people. It was the place of fullest communion, the site of highest joy for the believer. And so here the psalmist cries out, Lord, my soul is thirsting for you. Oh, how I desire to appear before you, to come and appear before you as I did in days of old. This is the prayer of every believer who feels himself to be estranged from God. It certainly ought to be the prayer of every believer who feels himself to be estranged from God, who remembers times of close communion, of blessed fellowship, times on his knees or her knees, times in public worship when he felt his heart strangely warmed, when the very thought of Jesus with sweetness filled his soul, when he tasted the joy of sins forgiven and knew the light of God's countenance, when he looked to him and was radiant, when God delivered him from all his fears, when he experienced righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Some of you know what the psalmist was longing for here, for you have felt it yourselves, or you feel it now, estrangement from God. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? My tears have been my food. He's so distraught, perhaps he cannot even eat. Surely this would have been true of David during the months when his rebellious son Absalom controlled Jerusalem. And while his enemies, such as those loyal to Saul's memory, enemies such as Shimei, taunted him, where is your God? The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, Shimei said to David. How typical of the wicked to taunt Christians when afflictions come upon them and call into question their relationship with God. One of the evidences that God does not exist, atheists say, is that even those who believe in him go through great affliction. They even taunted the Lord Jesus. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. I like this poem from Henry March. He writes, where is now thy God, O sorrow, hourly thus to hear him say, finding thus the longed for morrow, mournful as the dark today. Yet not thus my soul would languish, would not thus be grieved and shamed, but for that severer anguish, when I hear the Lord defamed. Where is now thy God? Oh, aid me, Lord of mercy, to reply, he is here, though foes invade me. No, his outstretched arm is nigh. Help me thus to be victorious while the shield of faith I take. Lord, appear and make thee glorious. Help me for thy honor's sake. Verse 4, the psalmist pours out his soul, remembering joyous times of old. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. He remembers those times when he would go with the multitude to the house of God, when he had the opportunity to do so with a voice of joy and praise. He's overwhelmed with grief when he compares his present condition with the happy times of worship that he once knew. This is no doubt the case of many a backslider, many who have fallen away from the things of God and the people of God. He remembers those times of joy and praise. He's overwhelmed with grief when he compares his present condition with the happy times of worship that he once knew. And he closes this section of the psalm on a note of faith as he reasons with himself in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. It is a good practice when you find yourself in a place of despair, when you find yourself sinking, to reason with yourself, as the psalmist does here. Why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. I shall yet praise Him, He who is the help of my countenance. Martin Luther, once going through a dark period, went through a lot of them, beset by his enemies, dejected and oppressed, oppressed and depressed, was confronted by his godly wife, Katie. She said to him, "Dr. Luther, I am so sorry to hear that God has died." Luther got the message, of course. In other words, however dark your situation, God is still light. However dark your situation, God is still light. No doubt this psalm has comforted many through difficult times. One of them was a woman named Alice Bendon. This was during the time of the Reformation in England, when the gospel had come to England, and the scriptures were being translated into the language, into the English language that we benefit from today. And the gospel was spreading, and there was a great movement back to the Bible. Alice Bendon was imprisoned for her faith in Canterbury Castle. She was placed by order of the bishop in a deep dungeon with no visitors, with a bit of bread to eat and straw for a bed. She lamented her estate, wondering why the Lord permitted such afflictions, until one night she repeated this verse of Psalm 42. It's verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. She was comforted thereby, and she continued joyful until the time of her release. Many of you will remember September of 1999, when a gunman entered Wedgwood Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, during a worship service, not unlike this one, and began shooting people. 7 worshipers were killed, 7 more were wounded before the gunman turned the gun on himself. There was, as you can imagine, good cause during the days and weeks following this tragedy for the souls of the believers in that church to be cast down, to be disquieted within them. But they also had reason to hope in God, reason to believe, as did the psalmist, that they would yet praise Him, reason to believe that even in this horror there were mercies, and that what this gunman meant for evil, God would turn for good. A number of weeks after the tragic event, one of the members of the church wrote some of the reasons the church found to be thankful and some of the effects that that shooting had had. Let me share a few excerpts from what she wrote. The gunman fired over 100 bullets into a crowd of over 400, but only 14 people were hit. He did not shoot the over 60 bullets that he still had with him. The bottom fell off of the pipe bomb that he threw, and the bomb landed without ever exploding. One of the people in the church at the time was a paramedic, and he was able to stop bleeding and stabilize injured people before the emergency crews arrived. None of the adults who died have children. All seven victims were not just Christians, but bold Christians who were passionate about their faith. In other words, there's no question in the minds of the people in the church that these believers went immediately into the presence of the Lord. Al Meredith, our pastor, has had the microphone in his face continually and has over and over given an outstanding answer to the reason of our hope. He presented the gospel beautifully on Larry King Live when prompted by a question that was asked by Vice President Al Gore. Because of the live news coverage and the interviews, over 200 million people have heard the gospel because of this tragedy. 15,000 turned out for a community-wide service at Texas Christian University at the football stadium. Brother Al, the pastor, gave a very serious, challenging message calling for a day of fasting and heart searching. The service was broadcast live in its entirety, and she gives the station a news station that covers most of North Texas. This same news station has replayed our pastor's first press conference due to people calling in and requesting to hear the comforting words again. CNN also broadcast the memorial service live. Amazingly, because one of the victim's family lives and works in Saudi Arabia, that country allowed the service to be broadcast there as well. In Saudi Arabia, it's illegal to say the name of Jesus on the street. Because of that same CNN broadcast, 35 people in Japan, they learned about, gave their lives to Christ. At several schools, students met around their flagpoles the very next day. At one school, 25 students accepted Christ, 110 at another. A teacher led 22 students to Christ in her classroom. Christian teachers all over North Texas have been able to share with their classes because the students are asking questions about their teacher's faith. In Burleson, prayers and scripture are being said over the intercom. Governor Bush, then Governor Bush of Texas, and the Fort Worth mayor quietly came to our pastor's home while the staff were meeting and praying and joined in the prayer meeting. This was not political. Only those who were close to the staff members heard about this. The media never knew. A caller to an area Christian radio station said that he didn't know what those people had, but he wanted it. The DJ proceeded to lead him to Christ. Many notes left in front of the church contain the same sentiment. Those who don't know Jesus want what we have. And then she goes on to give a personal note. My friend Jody had been praying for her husband for four years. She and their four-year-old daughter were at the church that night. 3 days ago, Scott gave his life to Christ. We've had over 70,000 hits on our webpage, which displays the plan of salvation in multiple languages. Many members of Wedgewood Baptist are healing broken relationships within the body and experiencing spiritual renewal. These are just a few of the miracles that are happening. God's grace is almost overwhelming. Every time the gunman fired a bullet, he intended to take a life, yet God turned that around and saved several lives for each bullet fired. The faith of those who died has been multiplied many times over. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. And then, verses 6 and 7. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Verse 6 begins what we might call the second stanza of the song, in which the psalmist recounts with more detail his feelings of grief. Again, his state of mind prompts him to turn to God for comfort. My soul is cast down, therefore I will remember you. Deep calls unto deep, he says. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Interesting phrase, deep calls unto deep. Psalm 69, verse 1 says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I think the picture is of a man, you know, drowning in a tumultuous ocean. And, you know, the waters are about to engulf him. And the deep, calling on the deep, that might be the depth of his trouble, is answered by the depth of further problems. I just can't seem to get out of this. Deep calls unto deep, and I get further under. Bunyan says, O God, says he, my soul is cast down within me, down that is deep into the jaws of distrust and fear. And Lord, my soul in this depth of sorrow calls for help to thy depth of mercy. For though I'm sinking and I'm going down, yet not so low, but that thy mercy is yet underneath me. Note, he says, all your waves are going over me. Deep to deep, incessant calling, tossed by furious tempests, roll endless waves and billows falling overwhelm my fainting soul. Yet I see a power presiding mid the tumult of the storm, ever ruling, ever guiding, love's intentions to perform. Yes, mid sorrows most distressing, faith contemplates thy design, humbly bowing and confessing all the waves and billows thine. If this psalm was indeed penned by David when he was exiled from Jerusalem, we can understand the depth of emotion. For the king to be chased from his throne, that would be one wave, one billow. For his own son to be the chaser, that would be another huge wave. For his subjects to be mocking him, that would be another wave. For Absalom to seek David's death, that would be another wave. To know that all these things came as a consequence of David's own sin with Bathsheba, that would be the greatest wave of all. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rocks. Treacherous shoal, Jesus Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. And then the psalmist's faith is renewed. Verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I'll say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Henry March writes, why hast thou forgotten me? Not that he supposed he was literally forgotten of God so as to be given up and abandoned by him, because he had still sufficient trust in his faithfulness to seek him for a refuge, right? If he thought that God had completely abandoned him, he wouldn't be praying this prayer. His expression is to be regarded as the language of feeling, not of judgment. He felt, he seemed, as one forgotten by God. Those visits of love, those manifestations of favor with which he had formerly been indulged, were now withheld. Now when, on account of his distress, they appeared so unspeakably more needful and desirable. Whence it was that he felt as if he were one forgotten. And then he ends positively, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance and my God. It's like the chorus, you know, coming at the end of the first part of the psalm. And now again, the end of the second. Why are you cast down? Literally, why do you cast down yourself, soul? Why are you disquieted? That is tumultuous. You know, like a storm on the ocean where the waves are tumultuous. Hope in God. I shall yet praise him. Jonah survived the ocean to praise God. Joseph survived the dungeon to praise God. Job survived the loss of all that he loved and owned to praise God. Stephen survived the loss of this life to praise God. You are the help of my countenance. His countenance would be his face. You're the one who cheers me. You're the only one who can remove me from this pit. Now, just a few observations. First of all, what comes across most prominently here is the longing of the psalmist for God. The hungering, the thirsting for God. This is not the psalm of a man who does not know God. This is not the cry of a heathen for light. This is the cry of a man who was after God's own heart, whether David or another psalmist, but one who felt the sensible presence of God removed for a time. He felt himself to be forsaken, although he knew that he was not utterly forsaken. Notice that the psalmist was a party to the old covenant. He didn't have the view of Jesus that you and I have. It's as if he were looking through a thick piece of glass that distorted the image of the coming Messiah. While we look back through rather clear binoculars by comparison, and we know so much more about our Savior than he knew. We can walk with Jesus on the road to Jericho and hear blind Bartimaeus cry out for his help. We can sit with him by the Sea of Galilee as he teaches. We can enter with him into Jairus' house as he says to that young girl, Talitha cum, damsel, arise. We can see him in the temple and hear his words in the upper room, his prayer in the garden, his cry upon the cross. The psalmist only had hints, he only had glimpses, bits and pieces that he had to sort of piece together. Yet his love for the Lord was so strong that when he felt his presence withdrawn, he hungered and thirsted for him. And so I have to ask myself, and we have to ask ourselves, if this is true of us. If we have such a hunger and thirst for God, that if we were withdrawn from his fellowship for even a brief period of time, if our hearts would be crying out within us, desiring his tender mercies, remembering those happy days of old. Notice, too, the psalmist longed for the worship of God and the fellowship of his saints. He was apparently prevented from participating in public worship, and he longed to appear before God, to go into the house of God with joy and with praise. Worship for him was not a mere duty to perform. It was one of the chief joys of his life. It was not a mere duty to perform. It was one of the chief joys of his life. Some people place so much emphasis upon their responsibility to attend church. They were taught as children, on Sunday you go to church. They see it so much as a responsibility that they miss the whole point of rejoicing and praising God. A.W. Tozer wrote, "To a Pharisee, the service of God was a bondage which he could not escape without a loss too great to bear. God, as a Pharisee saw him, was not a God easy to live with. So their daily religion became grim and hard, with no trace of love in it." Worship, Tozer goes on to say, is a completely personal love experience between God and the worshiper. It was like that with David, with Isaiah, with Paul. It is like that with all those whose desire has been to possess God. So I would ask you, do you come to church to worship God? Do you come to join in his worship and praise? Do you enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise? Are you coming to worship him? Or are you coming because you think you should come? If it is worship that you seek, you will not need to be prompted by your voice of conscience to attend church. You'll have a desire to be with God's people. You'll find one service of worship each week to be hardly enough to satisfy your desire to be with God's people. You'll yearn to gather together, to pray, to praise, to study God's word, to fellowship with one another. Notice how the psalmist's heart was involved in his worship. He says, I went to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise. In other words, there ought to be feeling in our worship. There should be feeling in our worship. I know I've talked about this some a couple years ago in a series on worship, but listen to Tozer's point on this that I've quoted to you before. He said, if you wake up tomorrow morning and there is absolute numbness in your right arm, no feeling at all, you'll quickly dial the doctor with your good left hand. If there's no feeling at all in our hearts, then we are dead. His point is that worship involves feeling. Yes, it involves our emotions. And we should rejoice and praise. And there ought to be some joy. The psalmist longed not only for the worship of God, but for the fellowship of the saints. He says, I used to go with the multitude. He's remembering, I remember, I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Going up, offering praise and worship to God. It would surely be one of the greatest trials any of us could endure to be utterly cut off from the fellowship of believers. We've been saved not into an organization, but into a family. We've been saved not into an organization, but into a family. So imagine being cut off from that altogether, put in a cell of isolation without any interaction with a brother or sister in Christ. It would surely be one of the greatest trials for us to endure. Listen to this verse, Matthew 23:8. Jesus says, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. You are all brethren. So I would remind you that we are called as brethren to do such things as comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16. Confess your faults one to another, James 5:16. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:1. Consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works, Consider one another, think about one another, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Hebrews 10:24. Pray for one another. Exhort one another daily. Hebrews 3:13. Now, I hope you see that this fellowship cannot be, was never meant to be, confined to an hour or two on Sunday morning. If that is the extent of your communion, then you are falling far short of the kind of fellowship that Jesus desires for you and for me, that He designed for us. Are you comforting, teaching, confessing, exhorting, admonishing, encouraging? Or are there walls around your life, keeping fellow Christians at a distance? Are you so distracted with secondary things, good things perhaps, but temporal things, that they squeeze out any time for Christian fellowship? Do you open your home and your heart to others? Or is the tie that binds something that you sing about but have not experienced? I would encourage you to invite a fellow believer to your home this week. Invite someone out for a meal or a cup of coffee or just to come to your home. Take an interest in someone who may be lonely or depressed or sick or someone you'd simply like to get to know better. Remember, it's the intent of your heart and not the dust on your hearth that matters. It's the intent of your heart. If you have the idea that I can't have anybody into my home until my home is perfect, then you have swallowed a deceitful lie that you have to maintain some sort of image of perfection. You don't. Nobody thinks you're perfect. I'll tell you that right now. And we all know dust gathers. We don't know where it comes from, but it gathers. We can't get rid of it all. So let's not squander opportunities to do good to one another. And let me urge you not to sit around and wonder why no one takes an interest in you. You know, I sit here day by day, nobody calls, the phone never rings, get no cards, nobody visits. Rather than take that position, find someone else to take an interest in. Call someone else. Befriend someone else. Remember, our need for fellowship is as great or greater than was the need for fellowship of the Old Testament and New Testament saints. I think it's greater. Why do I say that? Because our opportunities for fellowship are much fewer. Our culture tends to separate us, while their culture tended to throw them together. You know, this is should be obvious to us, and I've mentioned it before, but, you know, when they got their water, they got it from the common well. When they went shopping, it wasn't in some sterile, huge store where they interacted with... You can actually shop today and not interact with any human. You know, you'll do it all with your debit card, I suppose. But that's not the way it was for them. They'd go together to gather the food in the fields, to gather fruit, go to the fish market and talk together. There was much more interaction than there is in our culture. They traveled together in caravans. They were interacting with one another. Joseph and Mary didn't even know where Jesus was. They thought he was with the cousins or whatever. It wasn't until they got back to Nazareth. They said, "Where's Jesus?" "I don't know." "Well, we thought he was with you." "No, he's not with us. He's back in Jerusalem." Did he get all the way back to Nazareth? I forget. They traveled some days anyway. But the point is that they were all interacting one with another. And their social ties were much closer than ours tend to be. So we have to be proactive in order to develop those bonds of fellowship. Imagine the joy that the believers in the new democracies in Eastern Europe are having now, that they can gather together publicly and privately and pray and sing and read God's word, teach and preach. We shouldn't prize our opportunities any less because we have always had them. With what longing the psalmist recalled his hours of communion and worship, what would he give to enjoy them again? So the question for us is, how highly do we prize these things? How highly do we prize these things? And finally, the author of the psalm reminds us how to cope when we feel abandoned by God and estranged from Him. We're to remember His past kindnesses. We're to rest upon His promises. We're to wait for His deliverance. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? hope in God, I will yet praise Him. So once again, we're to remember His past kindnesses. We're to rest upon His promises. We're to wait upon Him for His deliverance. I would remind you that there is one who waited upon God, who trusted in God, who was not comforted, who was not delivered. In fact, God made Him to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus was forsaken that you might not be. He was judged a sinner that you might be judged righteous. Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ alone? Is He the joy of your heart? Is He the light of your life? Let's pray. Father, You know us well. There's no reason to hide from You, attempt to hide from You. We cannot truly hide from You. You know our thoughts. You know our weakness. And You know when we are estranged from You. You know, Father, when sin has separated us from a closer walk with You. And Father, You know that there may be some here this day who can think back and remember times of closeness, times of closer communion, times of deeper fellowship. Lord, I pray that You would give us, each of us, a hunger and a thirst for You, that we wouldn't be satisfied with a little bit of You, but that we would, as the Apostle Paul did, as King David did, that we would yearn and seek for more, for a closer walk with You. Father, speak to hearts this day. Convict us of our sin. Draw us ever closer to You, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.